Jesus, thank you that we can stand on you, our firm foundation and our rock. Thank you for all that you have done for us on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and set free, so that when you come with trumpet sound, we can be found in you and know that our future is founded on all that you have done for us, not on what we have done for you. And so we pray today that you would come by your Holy Spirit and inspire us in our worship to praise and thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love, your mercy. And we pray today that you would help us to honor you and honor every other person you have made for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Would you like to be seated? And Marjorie and Colin are going to just come out. And they were sharing earlier this week. And it's always good to share a testimony of what Jesus not only has done, but is continuing to do. So is this one on? Fantastic.
Is that?
Yeah, sounds like it. So, what were you talking about?
Firstly, last week, I was given two particular texts. One was from 1 Samuel 17, the battle is the Lord's. And the second was from Psalm 118, verse 17. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done for me. And that's why Colin and I are here. The boss gave us this opportunity. Helen, I apologize, I didn't send the email, but this is the opportunity to proclaim him face to face. Firstly, some of you will know that I have a diagnosis of lung cancer, but the battle is the Lord's. I went to see Dr. Yip on August the 1st, and he was encouraged. Because there's no, and Sue, there's no fluid returning to my lung. They took away a litre and a half. But on August the 2nd, my brother in Christ, at the 10 o'clock Holy Communion service, was willing to anoint me with oil and to pray for my healing. Now, Colin, I don't know if you want to say something there or not.
Yes, thank you, Marjorie. I didn't get any texts from the Bible or anything of that nature, and in fact was blissfully unawares of things, as usual, on Thursday morning, sitting there minding my own business. And it was probably because I was sitting there minding my own business that Trevor pounced on me with a little phial of oil and said, would you like to anoint some people who would like to be anointed? I was a little taken aback. I have done it once, way back in the mists of time, in another context. But yes, of course, one has to agree. You can't say no to the boss anyway. This is why I'm here this morning.
I've got to interrupt. Why do you think I asked you, Colin?
Because I was sitting there doing nothing, probably. I don't know, Trevor. You say.
What happened to Sizewell?
Well, Sizewell, of course, I bored you with this story before, didn't I? People are getting tired of seeing me now and hearing the same story, probably. But I was touched by the gentleman speaker to enable me to lay hands on people for healing, and I laid hands on not specifically people but specifically Kathy, and she was on that day and certainly subsequently for a few days much better. I don't know why, I don't know how, if I'm honest. And coming a fortnight on to Trevor on Thursday morning, I'm beginning to get the feeling, rightly or wrongly, that the Lord is picking on me, you know, he's trying to tell me something. But in any event, one or two people wanted anointing, and I did that as best I could. And certainly, of course, Marjorie.
Now, this is where I will proclaim what the Lord has done. I won't hold it in. I've never been shy at speaking about Jesus. Since that anointing, since that prayer for healing, here in my side, where the mesothelioma is, there's a feeling of cleanness. I can lay on my side without pain, and I'm not breathless. Now, boss, I need to ask you a question. When you and Lois pray for me, what do you pray for?
We pray for your complete healing.
Thank you. For those of you in the congregation, when you pray for me, what do you pray for? What are you willing to pray for this old girl? Thank you. When the boss asks you to come together in corporate prayer, may I encourage you to do that? Because I think, quite innocently, as you pray for my healing, you are praying, preparing me for mission. Last Monday was remarkable. I had three people, excuse me, sitting around my feet. They were people I could invite to Alpha. I take three Alpha leaflets every time I go, and I seem to live up there, really. So my proclamation is this: thank you for your prayers. Thank you that those prayers are preparing me to speak Jesus. But now I'm going to ask you something else. I know that here, my trachea and my bronchus need healing. Will you ask the Sovereign Lord to set me free? Thank you.
Don't go. Stand in the middle. So let's pray right now. Stretch out a hand. Father, so in Jesus' name, we speak health and wholeness into the trachea and bronchial tubes. We speak to the cancer and we say, go in the name of Jesus. And Marjorie, receive the healing that Jesus won for you on the cross at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank
amen.
You.
Bless you. The reason I'm being quite hard on Colin is if you've got something wrong with you afterwards, Colin will be out the front here and will pray for you. Because if we believe that God gives us gifts and then we stick them in our back pocket and never use them, what good is the gift? And Colin, I'm sorry if I embarrass you, but Colin has said to me two or three times, oh, I'm not sure if that was real or not. Do we believe in a big God? Do we believe in a God that will heal? And if we believe that God has anointed him for healing, then it's only right that we should give Colin the opportunity to exercise that gift. Do you remember the parable of the talents where Jesus says that there's a man and he has talents, money that is, that he gives 10 to some, 5 to another, and 1 to another. And the guy with 10 uses what he has to increase what he had. The one with 5 uses the 5 to increase what he had. But the one with 1 digs a hole and buries it and doesn't use it. And Jesus says to the one that comes back with 10, well done. The one with 5, he says, well done, I'll give you even more responsibility. But the one who buries it, He says, even what you have will be taken away from you. And we have a responsibility to use what God has given us. And so therefore, I want to give Colin the opportunity to use what I believe God has given him. So when it comes to prayer ministry today, Colin, along with other members of the prayer ministry team, will be here. Can I just remind you of our rules that men pray with men and women pray with women, unless you're in a pair. But at least we always ask for one woman and one man. Just saves any complications and misunderstandings. And as we go into prayer ministry later today, if you need a touch from God, come and receive prayer. Colin's not the only one with the gift we believe that God has given in order to grow his church. We're going to have our first reading, which is from 1 Samuel.
The first reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul came back from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David was in the wilderness near Engedi. Saul took 3,000 of the best soldiers in Israel and went looking for David and his men east of Wild Goat Rocks. He came to a cave close to some sheep pens by the road and went in to relieve himself. It happened to be the very cave in which David and his men were hiding, far back in the cave. They said to him, "This is your chance. The Lord has told you he would put your enemy in your power, and you could do to him whatever you wanted to." David crept over and cut off a piece of Saul's robe without Saul knowing it. But then David's conscience began to trouble him, and he said to his men, "May the Lord keep me from doing any harm to my master, whom the Lord chose as king. I must not harm him in the least, because he is the king chosen by the Lord." So David convinced his men that they should not attack Saul. Saul got up, left the cave, and started on his way. Then David went out after him and called to him, "Your Majesty." Saul turned round, and David bowed down to the ground in respect and said, "Why do you listen to people who say that I am trying to harm you? You can see for yourself that just now in the cave, the Lord put you in my power. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I felt sorry for you and said that I would not harm you in the least, because you are the one whom the Lord chose to be king. Look, my father, look at the piece of your robe I am holding. I could have killed you, but instead I only cut this off. This should convince you that you have no thought of rebelling against you or of harming you. You are hunting me down to kill me, even though I have not done you any wrong. May the Lord judge which one of us is wrong. May he punish you for your action against me, for I will not harm you in the least. You know the old saying, evil is done only by evil men. And so I will not harm you. Look at what the king of Israel is trying to kill. Look at what he is chasing, a dead dog, a flea. The Lord will judge and he will decide which one of us is wrong. May he look into the matter, defend me and save me from you." When David had finished speaking, Saul said, "Is that really you, David, my son?" And he started crying. Then he said to David, "You are right and I am wrong. You have been so good to me while I have done such wrong to you. Today you have shown how good you are to me, because you did not kill me, even though the Lord put me in your power. How often does a man catch his enemy and let him get away unharmed? The Lord bless you for what you have done to me today. Now I am sure that you will be king of Israel, and the kingdom will continue under your rule. But promise me in the Lord's name that you will spare my descendants, so that my name and my family's name will not be completely forgotten." David promised that he would. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went back to their hiding place. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 1. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the authorized interpreters of Moses' law. So you must obey and follow everything they tell you to do. Do not, however, imitate their actions, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie on to people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they aren't willing even to lift a finger to help them carry those loads. They do everything so that people will see them. Look at the straps with scripture verses on them, which they wear on their foreheads and arms, and notice how large they are. Notice also how long are the tassels on their cloaks. They love the best places at feasts and the reserved seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called teacher. You must not be called teacher, because you are all brothers of one another and have only one teacher. And you must not call anyone here on earth father, because you have only the one father in heaven. Nor should you be called leader, because your one and only leader is the Messiah. The greatest one among you must be your servant. Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated.
So last week, apparently you heard the story of David facing Goliath, and it might only have been a week ago to you, but biblically, there's quite a bit of time has passed from David facing Goliath to where we're up to today. So I just want to fill in some of the gaps for you. So David had this amazing victory over Goliath. Saul was rather impressed, decided, yep, this is someone I want to keep pretty close at hand. I can rely on him. So David didn't even get to go home to say goodbye to his father. He just went straight off into service with Saul, which was where he met Jonathan. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David and covenanted himself to him. David was given a high rank in the army, and he achieved success in everything that he did. Every battle that he fought, he won. And so his reputation grew. It says they sang songs that said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. But of course, the inevitable happened, and Saul grew jealous. An evil spirit came on him, and he tried to kill David. This happened several times. David always managed to escape with his life, and eventually he ended up marrying Saul's younger daughter, Michal. When Saul tries to kill David again, Michal and Jonathan both help David to escape. And so off he goes on his travels, fleeing from Saul, who is after him. While he's traveling, he becomes a sort of commander of quite an unlikely group of people. The Bible says that they're men who are in distress or in debt or discontented. But they find someone that they can believe in and that they want to follow, and so they go with David. Still being pursued by Saul, David and his men end up hiding in a cave, and that's where today's reading picks it up. So David and his men are hiding in a cave when Saul comes in to relieve himself. I suspect David couldn't quite believe his luck. David's men said to him, "This is your chance. The Lord has told you that he would put your enemy in your power, and you could do to him whatever you wanted." And so off David creeps. The problem is, that isn't what God said at all. David has been given by God the promise of the kingdom. God has rejected Saul as king. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that God regretted making Saul king. And at God's command, Samuel has anointed David as king. But the one thing that David hasn't received is a command to kill Saul. We live in a world where, for the most part, cause and effect play out in quite a logical manner. God doesn't view Saul as king. He has now chosen David to be king. And our logical human way of thinking may well lead us to think that perhaps something needs to happen, something needs to be done to clear Saul out of the way so that David can be king. But that's not actually how God works. I've got three ideas I'd like us to think about this morning. And the first one is this. God's decrees on your life are not conditional on the rest of the world recognizing them. I'm going to say that again. God's decrees on your life are not conditional on the rest of the world recognizing them. If God says David is king, then David is king. It doesn't matter if you haven't had the coronation yet. Those of you who have been fortunate enough to meet the love of your life and get married will know that the commitment that you make to one another comes long before the wedding ceremony. The sacrament of marriage is an outward sign of an inner truth that is already present. That's how God works. So David's men spurred him on to violence, but after being so bold as to cut off a corner of Saul's cloak, David's conscience began to hurt. The king that God has called, the king that Israel so desperately needs, is not a king who murders someone when they're at their most vulnerable. He isn't someone who will do things under the pretense of it being God's will, when really it's just about making his own life a little bit easier. David is already king, and he acts accordingly, showing mercy and demonstrating an understanding of God's mysterious way of doing things. Some questions for us to ponder. Are there times in our lives when we forget who we are in God's eyes? Or perhaps our security is tied up in what others think of us? David must have felt quite responsible for this band of men that have gone with him into that cave. How easy it would have been for him to use their safety as an excuse to kill Saul. But David returned to them and he convinced them that they should not attack Saul. So David didn't just refrain from killing Saul, he actually saved Saul's life. Which is my next point that I'd like us to think about. We show mercy because we receive mercy. So on the information sheet that we get about all of the services that happen, there's a little topic, a little heading for each service, and today's is called David Spares Saul. Because David has the motive and the opportunity to kill Saul. And quite frankly, I think he probably feels he might have the right to as well. He's certainly got the right to feel aggrieved. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing against Saul. And yet Saul is trying to take his life from him. And yet David shows Saul mercy. Now I looked up the word mercy in the dictionary, and the definition is this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I would go so far as to say that the theme of mercy is not just central in this reading that we've heard today, but it's the central theme of the whole Bible as fulfilled in Jesus. So David at the moment is displaying his kingly and compassionate heart. But later in 2 Samuel, we read an account of a crime that's so horrible that even David himself recognizes that he should die because of what he's done. But he doesn't. God has mercy. There are consequences. There always are to sin, but mercy is shown and David is spared. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Focus, as being advertised by our worship leader on his t-shirt, and one of the speakers that I heard was a man called R.T. Kendall. One morning, he presented this scenario to us. He said, okay, imagine you have died and you have arrived at the gates of heaven. There, you're asked a question. Why should I let you in? It might be tempting for us to think of all the things that we've done in our life and think, well, maybe it's been all right. You know, I've led a pretty much a good life. I'm a nice person. There could be lots of reasons we come up with, but R.T. Kendall says there is only one correct answer to this question. The answer is because Jesus died for me. Sin has consequences, and all of us, no matter how good our hearts and how honest our intentions, fall short. But when Jesus died on the cross, That was God refusing to use his power to punish us and to harm, even if it was well deserved. Instead, God gave up his power and chose mercy, to look on us all with love, compassion, and forgiveness. Some questions for us to ponder. How can we respond to that staggering truth? Does it change the way that we should respond to people who have wronged us? Are we able to trust God and give up that power that we might have to hurt and punish those who've hurt us or our loved ones? Can we recognise the mercy that we've been shown and pass it on to the rest of this broken world? In the second verse of our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is recorded as saying these words. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the authorized interpreters of Moses' law, so you must obey and follow everything they tell you to do. There's something in that gospel passage and this passage about David and Saul that really speaks strongly about giving respect to positions which command respect. A couple of weeks ago, when we were at Sizewell, if you were there, Rob Joyce spoke out against some of the disrespect and the mockery that people are using against Donald Trump. He said that authority is God-given. So my third idea is this. Giving respect is not the same as following. Jesus went on to say of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, do not, however, imitate their actions because they don't practice what they preach. Going back to David and Saul, David fell on the ground at Saul's feet and pleaded with him to recognize the truth that David was not out to kill him. Evil is done by evil people, and so I will not harm you. Then Saul admits that he is wrong and that David is right. There are tears, there are compliments of David, there are blessings showered upon David, and a recognition of David's kingship. And then Saul went back home, and David and his men went back to their hiding place. An emotional encounter, the moment after one king sees how close he was to being assassinated, and the other king finally gets his chance to demonstrate that he's a good person, does not a reconciliation make. Because what Paul says in that moment is not mirrored in how he acts. David shows respect for the position, but he knows better than to follow the man. Everything about the way that David has acted shows integrity. That's the integrity that God saw in David's heart when he first chose him to be king. It's no wonder that he can convince his followers who are baying for blood not to harm Saul, because this is a person that you could follow. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had no integrity. They didn't practice what they preached. They heaped heavy loads on people of guilt and responsibility, and yet they didn't stand alongside them to shoulder the load. Their true character was revealed in the way that they treated others. Jesus didn't go against the Pharisees and the authority that comes with that role. But he did call them out when their behaviour was not in line with the position that they held and the law they were supposed to be imparting. And so some final questions for us to ponder. What would giving respect but not following look like for us today? Perhaps it's knowing the difference between being a voice which mocks the President of the United States of America or a voice which cries out loudly and passionately against presidential policies which seek to elevate the few at the cost of those most vulnerable in our society. Perhaps it's having integrity in living out what we preach, recognizing who God has called us to be, and then living it in a way that humbles ourselves by elevating God in all his glory. Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you see what we are like, where we hold resentment and jealousy, grudges. Lord, where we need to let them go and forgive others. Where our words and our actions have assassinated character and we need forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would change us to people of integrity, of grace and mercy, that honors our leaders, respects our fellow people, and always seeks to honor one another. So would you come now by your Holy Spirit, and would you convict us where we need convicting? Would you cleanse us where we need cleansing? Would you heal us where we need healing? And help us to live lives of honesty and integrity in the power of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.